As we prepare to hear God's word to us in scripture and in sermon, let us join together in prayer. Prepare our hearts to accept your word, O Lord. Silence within us any voice but your own, that hearing we also might obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. This is part of a discourse that begins at chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 13, and continues through the end of chapter 16. It takes place on the last night that Jesus is with his disciples before he will be crucified. And contains a number of his final instructions for them. And we will be reading a short part of that. Listen to God's word. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are me in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show us yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. If you love me, keep my commandments. Anyone who's been in a close relationship with another knows the importance and yet sometimes the difficulty of expressing love. And part of the difficulty with that is that people have different ways of expressing and perceiving and receiving love. And the challenge for people, particularly in a married couple, is to seek to understand their partner's language of love and get them to understand yours, so that this affection and commitment of love can be expressed and experienced in a way that is meaningful. The key, it is said, is to understand what words and actions say, "I love you," and then persist in doing it. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus tells his disciples how they can express their love for him. As I said earlier, this discourse takes place on the last night of Jesus' life with his disciples. He had told them that he was going away, and they were anxious. How could his followers love him when he was gone? How could they keep the reality of Jesus' presence and love in their own lives once he was no longer there? And in our lesson for this morning, Jesus begins to give an answer to that question by giving his disciples a call and a promise. A call by which they were to show their love for him, and a promise by which that love could remain alive and grow. Now, the call that Jesus gave to his disciples, and by the way, gives to us, is very simple and straightforward. If you love me, obey my commands. Now, I don't know if many of you remember this, maybe 20 years ago, you know, the bumper sticker, you know, honk if you love Jesus. Again, particularly when we were living down in the Bible Belt, you saw that all over the place. But I remember seeing one sticker that I really liked. It says, you know, if you love Jesus, tithe, anyone can honk. You know, but the point was, is that, you know, how we show our love for Jesus is by what we do. And this is reiterated in verse 23. If anyone loves me, Jesus says, he will obey my teaching. So love for Jesus is expressed not simply through prayers or hallelujahs or hymns. It's not simply a warm feeling in our hearts. The primary means of expressing our love is through obedience. Now, you know, that can be difficult for some of us to process because we see obedience as something that is commanded or is demanded. You know, something that we give because, you know, we have to. We have a harder time seeing it as the result or the consequence of love. But that's what Jesus is saying here. Yeah, we need to understand what he's getting at. In the original language, the sense of the word obey is not a command, you do this or else. Rather, it is expressed, presented as an active consequence of love. Now, Jesus is not saying you must obey my commandments in order to love me. No, he is saying, telling us that obedience to his teaching flows out of our love for him. And if we truly love Jesus, we will desire to do his will, to obey his teaching. We will want to follow him. And that will show itself in what we do. Now, you might say, well, what commands is he talking about? Well, a lot of different things. But, you know, when Jesus summed up the great command, what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. And what else? Love your neighbor as yourself. And indeed, earlier in this passage, he talks about, you know, proving, showing that we are disciples by how we love one another. So, you know, one of the primary means by which this obeying Jesus' teaching is shown is how we treat one another, particularly as Jesus' disciples. And so, but what we see is that rather than, you know, this external thing being forced upon us, it's supposed to be natural. I don't know, have you ever watched two people who really don't like each other try to be nice? It'd be painful. You know, they can do all the right things, be polite and gracious and all the rest, but it's obvious that it's all wrong. It's all fake. I'm afraid that, you know, it's easy to be like that with Jesus. You know, we put our best foot forward, we plaster a smile on our face and try to do everything right, all the good religious stuff. And it's almost with the attitude that I'm going to show that I love you if it kills me. But Jesus doesn't want that. He doesn't want our obedience to spring from, you know, this dread or a desire not to offend him or commit some religious gaffe. Jesus desires what we do with our lives to flow out of a true and a genuine love for him. And out of that love, we find ourselves with lives that desire to please God, desire to love others, desire to live for God's glory, not out of compulsion, you know, not out of a fearful dread, but out of love, out of desire. You know, the more I learn of the Christian life, the more I'm convinced that desire is a key. You know, the desire to love God, the desire to serve God, desire to obey Jesus Christ. You see, outwardly, we all fall short. You know, if I were to ask you to share a part of your life in which you fully obey Jesus, I would say few of you would have trouble coming up with some. And if you can't come up with any, then you're probably deluding yourself. If I were to share mine, well, you know, we'd be here for a long, long time. You know, even the disciples, and these were the guys through whom God spread the gospel, you know, had their own shortcomings and their struggles and their sin and their disobedience. You know, judged strictly by outward appearances, none of us will measure up. But more than with our outward actions, God is interested in the condition and desires of our hearts. If we truly love God, if we truly desire to do what is pleasing to Him, even though we will stumble, God knows that. It doesn't mean that we stop striving. You know, desire leads to striving. If we remember when we looked at Philippians chapter 2, a month or so ago, it talks about that we are received by God by grace and by grace alone. There's nothing that we can do to earn His favor. But then he goes on to say, it's now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What he's saying is we need to strive to work out the implications of the incredible love and grace that we have in Jesus Christ. But we strive and we work knowing that we are doing so in the certainty and in the assurance of God's grace and of God's mercy. In his commentary on this passage, John Calvin makes the same point. He writes, "By these words, Christ shows us the manner in which the gospel is properly obeyed. It is when our service and actions proceed from a love of Christ. Now, since it is certain that we keep the commandments of Christ only as far as we love Him, it follows that perfect love of Him can be found nowhere in this world, because there is no one who keeps His commandments perfectly. Yet God is pleased with the obedience of those who sincerely aim toward this end." God is pleased with the obedience of those who sincerely aim towards this end. God is pleased with the desires of our hearts, whether we live that out perfectly every day or not. You know, if we truly love Jesus, our desire will be to please and obey Him. But even in this, we can know that we are accepted by grace when our outward actions don't measure up. You know, but lest we think that this is an easy way out, we need to understand that, you know, inward devotion is in many ways more difficult to cultivate than outward obedience. I mean, we can go through the motions. But to have a change of heart, a change of desire, we need grace. We need grace. But the good news of this passage is that Jesus did not present his followers with this high calling and then say, well, figure it out for yourselves. He also left them with a promise. Now, think about their situation once again. You know, the disciples who are gathered here, it was the 12 and possibly, you know, a few other of who were intimately involved with him. You know, they'd been following Jesus for several years. Many of them had left everything and followed him. You know, they had seen his mighty works. They had heard his teaching. He had been there to teach them and encourage them, to correct them, and to make disciples of them. And my guess is that they were more than a little bit anxious about the prospect of being left on their own. I mean, how are we going to get on without Jesus to turn to? You know, who's going to teach us? How are we going to understand the deep truths of God? Who's going to guide us and direct us? Who is going to do the stuff, you know, the healing and the proclamation? Now, how are we going to do God's work all by ourselves? Well, the answer is found in verses 16 and 17 where Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate or counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives in you and will be in you." You see, Jesus promised His disciples, and He promises us, by the way, that they will not be alone. And that though He would soon depart, He would be crucified and resurrected and be with them again for a while, but then be ascended into heaven, another would come to take his place. And he is referring to, of course, the Holy Spirit, who would come alongside of them, be God's presence in and with them for all time. And as they loved Jesus and as they desired to obey and serve, God would send his Spirit to be with them forever. Now, the word used here in the Greek is paraclete, and it has a depth of meaning. It can mean, you know, advocate, you know, kind of one who comes alongside to the aid, comforter, you know, one who brings encouragement and comfort, you know, comes alongside to bring encouragement and comfort when things are troubled. You know, it can also mean helper, one who, you know, helps another along. It can mean intercessor, one who stands, you know, between, you know, one and God on their behalf. You know, all those meanings are wrapped up in this. But the point is that they will not be alone. That God will be present with his people, present to lead them into truth and give them direction. You know, present to transform them and make them new. Present to empower them in their mission. You know, God, Jesus promised that they and we would not be left alone. You know, through the Holy Spirit, God is present that they might grow in knowledge, grow in love, grow in service. Jesus said, I will give you what you need. And that is the presence, the very presence of God by the Holy Spirit be with you forever. You know, and essentially when you look through the scripture, there are four basic works of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's the work of justification. It's the Holy Spirit who draws us to Jesus in the first place. Actually, you might say it's the Holy Spirit who sparks within us desire for God that we turn to Jesus Christ. You know, second, there's the work of sanctification or transformation by which the Holy Spirit remakes us into new people. You know, Jesus doesn't just save us so that we can, you know, stay the same and then maybe, you know, get better when we get to heaven, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit to make us into people who more and more, who more and more reflect the character and the person of the Savior whom we are following. And it's the Spirit who brings about that work. The third, you know, work of the Holy Spirit is the work of empowerment. You know, Jesus said earlier in chapter 13, you know, no, it's earlier in 14, you know, you will do the works that I've been doing. You'll do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. And what he is saying is that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and empower you to do whatever you need to do, whatever I need you to do, to carry the gospel and make myself known. You know, these works of the Holy Spirit. Then there's a fourth work of the Holy Spirit. That's implied is that the Holy Spirit builds a community through which all this happens. And what Jesus is saying here is that I'm not going to leave you alone in all this. I'm not saying, you know, obey my commandments and you figure it out yourself, but I'm going to send my Spirit who will give you everything you need for that to happen. Everything that you need for that to happen. You know, and when you look at it, it's almost a circular kind of thing. You know, we desire to love and follow Jesus, so God sends His Spirit. As the Spirit dwells in us, He teaches and He guides and transforms us. As a result, we grow in love in Jesus, and as we grow in love, you know, we are even more open to the work of the Spirit, and He changes us more deeply. You know, love and desire, the work of the Spirit, obedience and trust lead to love and desire, growth in the likeness of Jesus, and on it grows in an increasingly deeper level in which we are more thoroughly transformed and more thoroughly equipped to do the work that God has us to do. You see, as we seek to do what God desires, as we seek to obey His teaching, we are not alone. For God sends His Spirit to all who desire and seek Him in Jesus. You see, Christian growth is neither something that we accomplish by ourselves, is not something that we accomplish by ourselves, but neither it is something in which we are passive, in which we just say, okay, God, change me, and he does. It is a dynamic partnership. You know, our desire and striving, God's work by his Spirit taking place within the context of God's incredible grace. And God works within us and within his church to transform us into people and into a community that can make him known in the world. But I'm convinced it all begins with desire. It all begins with love. You know, and as we look at ourselves, you know, it's always good for us to, well, not always, but to regularly ask ourselves the question, you know, do we really want to love God? Is Jesus truly the center of our desire? Well, some would have to say, honestly, no. You know, we don't mind having a veneer of religion as part of our life, but our real desires and motivations and love is found elsewhere. Others would say, yes, a desire for God is truly the center of my being. I may fall short, but my heart's desire is to know and to love and to serve God. Hallelujah. Most of us, I suspect, would fall somewhere in between. Do we really love God? Well, we want to, but so much seems to get in the way. We want to serve him, but with work and families and the busyness and distractions of life, well, we honestly don't take too much time for him. Our lives are full of conflicting and motives and desires pulling us in different directions. We can't honestly say that we love God with all our heart and mind and strength, let alone love our neighbors as ourselves, but deep down there's a longing that we could. I think that the disciples often fell into this group. And it was to them that Jesus offered this challenge and this promise. If we have a desire to love him, we desire to obey him, if we are willing to strive, he will help us through the work of the Spirit, through the teaching of the Word, through the encouragement of other believers. If we desire to love, he will work. He will work. But we need to want to. And sometimes what we need to do is to begin to pray, Lord, just give me that desire. You know, there's an old spiritual that some of you probably remember singing in Sunday school, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. That's a profound little song because it expresses that which opens us more fully to all that God has for us. And so I would like for us to take a moment at the end of the sermon and use that as a prayer. Don't need to play it. But take a time in quiet and ask the Lord to search your heart and reveal that area in which you desire to grow and be more like him. And after a time of quiet, I'm going to lead us in singing this. If you don't know it, you'll pick it up pretty easily because it's simple. I would ask us to sing it together as a prayer. So let's go to the Lord. Father, we are faced with your call upon our lives to obey your teaching, which is essentially to love you with all we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we need to confess that we fall short of that in so many ways. But Lord, none of us would be here this morning if there were not at least a spark of that desire in the depths of our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that in this moment of quiet that we would reflect upon our desire or lack of it before you. That we would seek you and ask you to do what we cannot do ourselves. That is, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to work to bring those desires for you into reality and be expressed in obedience. Let's just take a moment or two of quiet and allow the Lord to speak to us. Father, hear us as we lift our desires to you. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart.